The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, verse 32, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, it may not be difficult for a lot of people today to be thinking along apocalyptic lines or to be thinking about the end of the world. But for those who are thinking along those lines, I wonder if they've done anything to prepare for it. Have they prayed more? Have they fasted more? Have they worshiped more often? Have they evangelized more or given more of their possessions away? I mean, if you really thought the end was nigh, wouldn't that change things? Wouldn't you have a different outlook on the next little while, or on your possessions, or your relationships, or your devotion to God? I certainly would. Jesus tells his disciples to be on guard, to be alert. But what does he mean specifically for us disciples today, living some 2 millennia after Jesus said these words? Watch. Watch for what exactly? And for how long? For our whole lives? We're supposed to be alert and on guard? Excuse me. So we are about to be celebrating the coming of the light of the world. And yet, in this passage we read on this first Sunday of Advent, it talks about all the lights going out. Not very festive, I know, but from the early church on, Christians have not only looked back to the first coming of Jesus, during the first Advent, but they also, Christians, have looked forward to the second coming of Jesus at the end of time. You see, if Jesus isn't coming back again one day, and spending time and thinking about and celebrating the first time he came in the first place, there's little reason to do that. So we celebrate, we remember, we believe the second coming and in the final judgment, even as we prepare and we celebrate the first arrival of Jesus as a baby in the manger. The call from God's word today will be a call to spiritual fitness or preparedness, a call to confession and repentance and watchful waiting. Jesus came into the world, and we look back and we celebrate that fact of history. Jesus will come again, and so we look forward to that promised future and that historical event that is yet to happen. So this morning, for a short little while, we take our place with the disciples sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem and specifically looking at that great and wonderful temple that they had, contemplating the second coming of Christ. And so from that vantage point, Jesus warns us today to watch. He encourages us to be spiritually alert and diligent and on guard for his unexpected return. So we take our place with brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world and throughout many, many years, keeping watch and alert, waiting for Christ's return. But first, let's take a look at verses 24 to 31, 24 to 31 of our passage, that first part of our reading. In those days and that distress. So that's how our passage begins in verse 24. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Well, there are a couple of matters we've got to get straight here. First, what are those days and that distress it's talking about in the very first verse? What is he talking about, those days and that distress? And second, what's going to happen following that distress, which is the majority of our passage, our reading today, the rest of chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark? So what are those days and that distress? And second, what is following that distress? Well, our passage, of course, jumps right into the middle of a conversation begun on the Mount of Olives with Jesus and his disciples. And it began, of course, at the beginning of chapter 13, as Jesus and his disciples were sitting there looking at the temple, and the disciples say, "Look, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." They're just marveling at the wonder of this temple, this building. So Jesus then, he goes on to predict the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. These stones will not remain one on the other. So the disciples wonder when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are about to happen, that is, the destruction of the temple. So Jesus has been telling his disciples what will happen in the days when the temple will be destroyed. And he's correct. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, probably a good 30 years or more after Mark writes his gospel. So within that generation, the temple is destroyed. So therefore, secondly, what is following those days and that distress that verse 1 was talking about, that distress of the temple destruction? And so the subject of our reading at the end of the Gospel of Mark chapter 13 here. The darkened sun, the moon, the falling stars, the shaking of the earth, they're not necessarily signs of the second coming of Christ. In our passage, they're not called signs of the second coming of Christ, but they point to the effect of the second coming. They point to the terror, the confusion, the overwhelming might of the Lord when he comes and he displays his power and his glory for all to see. They point to the glory of the event, not signs of the times to be calculated and categorized for our own morbid amusement. In other words, Jesus is coming back, and everyone's going to know it when it happens. You're not going to miss the second coming of Christ when it happens. Be assured, Jesus is coming, the elect will be gathered, and it will be more marvelous than all of these stones and wonderful buildings in this great city of Jerusalem. But good luck trying to pin down the exact date by watching the signs of the times. I'll say it again, these signs will not help you know the date of Christ's return. The first parable of our reading seems to contradict that, doesn't it? "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree," Jesus says in verse 28. "As soon as its figs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." So the first parable says we can know something, but what is it talking about? What does he mean, this generation will not pass away until these things have happened? It sounds like he's already been talking about these things, right? Well, the best explanation is that Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in this parable about the fig tree, the destruction that happened in AD 70 during the Jewish-Roman War. There were signs of the destruction of the temple in those days. It happened in that generation, right? So I know some of you, even after hearing this message, will go to somebody, maybe today, and say something like, "Boy, this world is really falling apart. All this bad news we're reading. Jesus must be coming again soon." And people have been saying that for a long, long time. Every time something bad happens in the news or seems to be happening in the world, they think that Jesus is coming any moment now. But signs will not help you. Again, will not help you pinpoint the return of Christ. Yes, they are all pains in the birth of the new world, the new creation, as Paul says in the book of Romans. But they are not specific signs that Jesus is coming any minute now. So the second parable of Jesus in our reading makes that obvious. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. No one knows. No one knows. The first part of our reading talks about those days and that distress and the obvious second coming of Christ, a past and a future for us as we're reading this passage. The original disciples, it was all future, right? But it's not something we may pin down exactly. The twinkling of an eye, as it says elsewhere, that the end will come, it happens pretty fast. The second part of our reading in verses 32 to 37 says Jesus is coming, but no one's going to know when. Verse 35 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether it's in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn, these specific times in the ancient world. Interesting, though, a few verses later in the next chapter, it is Peter who is told that he's going to deny Christ when he hears the rooster crow twice. He was probably like a lot of us, thinking that the end is far, far away from our experience and our times. But in a few short hours, Peter hears his sign. And that was Peter's personal apocalyptic moment there when he heard the rooster crow, reminding him of his denial of Christ, reminding him of his need to confess and repent and to return to Christ, the one he denied. God may indeed give us all personal signs of both judgment and salvation throughout our lifetime. Have you ever heard the rooster crow, so to speak, reminding you of a need to confess or repent of sin? Or have you heard of the brush of angels' wings, as the song goes, as a reminder of God's presence with you, that He's with you no matter what? Have you ever been given an uncommon strength or ability or the words that were given to you in just the right moment and you knew it was outside of yourself? Again, a sign, a reminder that God is there and that God is with you and He's providing for you and giving you what you need. Signs of salvation, signs of judgments, reminders from God. The signs of the times may not be a help, though, to our calculations of the second coming. Nevertheless, watch for it, be alert, be diligent, waiting faithfully. And I think that's a key message of our passage today, waiting faithfully. Look forward to Jesus coming again. Expect it to come again. Be spiritually ready for it. The signs of the times will not warn you. You will not have time to get your spiritual house in order quick a sec before Jesus comes again. It's not like knowing that the dental cleaning day is coming in a few weeks and you start flossing all of a sudden just to impress the dentist when you slink into his dental judgment chair. In verse 32, Jesus says, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And Jesus says it again in Acts 1, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. So Jesus is coming, but nobody knows when. I don't care how elaborate the star charts are or intricate the world event systematic parallel Bible studies seem to be. Nobody knows when. So Jesus Himself claims ignorance on the subject. How could we possibly know? So attempting to calculate the end times will only distract us, I believe. It'll only distract believers today from gospel proclamation and gospel living today. There's no need to decipher international events or natural disasters or pandemics. Only be spiritually diligent for the Savior's return in the here and now, no matter what's going on in the world. So we live our life for Him and we serve Him and we love others and serve others today, as long as it is called today. The second parable of Jesus that He gives us has to do with something different from the first. In verse 30, in the first parable, it talks about all these things. All these things. Well, in verse 32, it talks about that day or hour. All these things or that day and hour. And that day or hour of Christ's return will be like a man who goes away and leaves his estate in the hands of his servants, each one assigned to a task. And he tells one to stay at the door and to keep watch. You never know when the owner of the house will return. You cannot party all night and sleep all day, thinking that you will just put on a happy face, an alert face, and dress in your best clothes for when he returns. You must always be alert and ready for the unexpected return of the master of the house. A person may think they can get by in life, fooling everyone around them about their spiritual readiness or alertness. Some think they can live whatever lifestyle they deserve, and then maybe in the last minute, either before death or before Jesus comes again, they think that they can quick a set get cleaned up and put on a pretty face and dress in fine clothes, kind of like we do for church or used to do for church. In the end, however, that person is going to realize that he's been fooling everyone but God. The end is coming for all, for believers and for non-believers. Jesus doesn't spell out the signs of the times of his return so we could quick a sec get cleaned up and get ready for it. No, the signs are not helpful. No one knows the times or the dates of Christ's return. Jesus is coming, yes, but nobody knows when. Therefore, keep watch, be alert, be always living according to God's holy word and being active in service both to God and to people. Cultivate a life of faith and hope and love steeped in the Word of God, and maintain holy habits in your life. Holy habits of prayer, of fasting, of confession, of worship, of praise. Maintain holy habits to shape your thinking and your behavior and your outlook on life so that you will not be found sleeping and unprepared when Jesus does return. Satan would just love to have us distracted with bitter arguments over when and where and the what date of Christ's return, over mass or no mass, distance or no distance. Satan would love to watch us chase after Bible codes and so-called lost gospels, which are lost for a reason, or hidden messages and old relics. He'd love to watch us pin down dates for the second coming only to be humiliated and discredited when those dates fly by. He'd love to have the elect believers worried and scared about the second coming when the elect have nothing. The elect have nothing to fear of Christ's return, but only something to rejoice in, to look forward to. He'd love to have us chase our tails as we put international event A into natural disaster B and line it up with Bible verse C. And all the while, the gospel's not being proclaimed to every nation. All the while, the assigned tasks of the Lord, of the Great Commission, the greatest commandment, the Sermon on the Mount, are being neglected. The poor go hungry, the oppressed are ignored, the virtues of love and compassion and mercy were all but forgotten in the chaos, in the selfish pride, in the desire to have our own way, in the lostness and consumerism. All the while, the children of God are distracted, preoccupied, off track when the master of the house returns, partying all night, sleeping or fighting all day, and giving no thought to the spiritual matters of the heart, of our own souls, of our own community, or the world that God so loved. The Gospel of Mark was itself written during times of turmoil and great distress, during the deterioration of the Roman Empire. The ancient world for this gospel writer was collapsing, and there was a lot of speculation about the end of the whole world coming, the end of times, of Jesus coming back again. Christians throughout history have and will continue to endure hardships, false alarms, false prophets, fake messiahs, natural disasters, and pandemics. They have experienced and will continue to experience the ruin and the downfall of nations. And for some Christians, it's their own nation that is experiencing a downfall. Jesus wants to inspire us today, though. He wants to encourage us with these words of faith and hope and endurance during times of hardship and political upheaval or national uncertainty. When Jesus comes, you will know it. There's no need to obsess about the signs of the times or worry that you just might miss it. No, you'll know it, and it will be a glorious event for those who have been faithfully, actively waiting for it, hoping and longing for a light that's greater than any light that this world could offer. Believers today are encouraged with these words of Jesus to be faithful, to be watchful, even under pressure, even under stress. So then when Christ returns, he will not ask us how accurate our timing system was and our calculations for when he's going to return, but he will want to know what you've been doing as his steward, a steward of the time you've been given, steward of the resources you've been given, or the environment in which you live. Are we being faithful to the assigned tasks, the very clear assigned tasks in the Word of God, the Great Commission to go and to make disciples, the greatest commandment to love God above all and to love people as ourselves, or the Sermon on the Mount, justice, truth, grace in our relationships with one another. So may we look forward to the second coming of Jesus, and may we be watchful and alert stewards of his creation as we serve one another in faith. And yes, there are dangers of obsessing over the second coming and the signs of the times, etc. But the opposite danger is just as bad: ignoring it, falling asleep. Maybe like Peter's rooster, you too will have a personal encounter with the living God before the end comes. Maybe a sign of God's presence, a sign of God's call on your life, maybe even today, a sign of God's reminder to confess, to repent of a sin, and to turn to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. Pray that it is so. Pray that it is so. Therefore, watch. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Would you pray with me? Lord, forgive us for being obsessed with certain details and religious curiosities to the neglect of our own souls and service of others. And Lord, forgive some of us for ignoring the fact that you are coming again, not realizing that you come to us every day. I pray that all believers would find great joy in looking forward to your return toward the new heavens and the new earth. Help us to keep watch over our behavior, our speech, our writing, and our thoughts. Cleanse us from the worldly filth and pride and hostility that has accumulated upon our souls, and restore within us, Lord, holy habits that help us both to stay close to you and in touch with the needs of this world. Thank you for your sustaining grace, Lord, and for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to pray, to teach, and proclaim, and live a good life according to your truth. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.